Stand in for Jeff tonight. I appreciated Terry's good lesson this morning, thoughts that he had, and I appreciate the opportunity to stand in for Jeff. And like all of you, I'm very sorry for the situation that they are dealing with. But I tell you what, I was thinking about that and just how fast everything seems to be happening with Mr. Henderson, and it just breaks my heart, as it does with many of the others that we announced who are dealing with tough situations right now. But it makes me look forward to a day when that's not going to be the case anymore. Let us never forget that there is going to come a time, if we can remain faithful, that we don't have to worry about sickness anymore, and we don't have to worry about death anymore. And let us all harden our resolve to remain faithful to the Lord till we can see that day. If you would, turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 35. Jeremiah chapter 35. We're going to read that chapter. It's only 19 verses. We're going to read that, make a couple comments, and then I'm going to make 4 points in addition to that, and the lesson will be yours tonight. This is not a story that we, or not yet, not a part of the Bible we turn to a whole lot, I guess is a way to say that. But I tell you, if you know this story, you're probably like me and you love it, and it provides you with good encouragement. If you're not familiar with it, I hope you'll follow along. And I hope it can be of benefit to you. So I'm going to start reading in Jeremiah chapter 35. The Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, 'Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink.' Then I took Jezaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups, and I said to them, 'Drink wine.' But they said, 'We will drink no wine, for Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these, but all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, nor to build ourselves houses to dwell in, nor do we have a vineyard, field, or seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, 'Come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem.' Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking to you, you did not obey me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Turn now, everyone, from his evil way. Amend your doings, and do not go after other gods to serve them. Then you will dwell in the land which I have given you and your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them, but this people has not obeyed me. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will bring on Judah and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the doom that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken to them, but they have not heard, and I have called to them, and they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done according to all that he commanded you. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever." That's a bit of a lengthy reading for us. But I am impressed of the obedience of this people, the Rechabites, which we don't know a whole lot else about from the scripture, but they had a command that was given to them. And so far as I can tell in researching this story, and if I am wrong in this amount of time, I would appreciate if you would correct me on it. But from the time that they were given that commandment by Jonadab until the time that God has Jeremiah to essentially use him as an example, which, by the way, I love the fact that God didn't tell Jeremiah the whole story. He said, go offer them wine, and Jeremiah kind of got to see what happened. Is that's a period of about 250 years. And again, if I'm off on that, I hope you'll correct me, but that is to the extent that I can tell. And for all we know, for all the story gives us, told him one time. Told him one time. Let's do a real quick review of the story. The first couple of verses, 1 and 2, God, through Jeremiah, says, you go gather these people and you offer them wine. I love that God knew what the answer was going to be, but he's making a point here. We get down a little bit further. Jeremiah does exactly what he's been told to do. And we get our answer from these people when they say, we can't do that. And he goes on to explain, and then verse 8, after he has told all the reasons, or what, not the reasons, but the commandments they were given, in verse 8, he simply says, thus we have obeyed. We were told not to, and that's exactly what we've done. And God uses that as a great example. He goes down, let's look at verse 13 again. You can really see God's point here of using these people when he says, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will you not receive instruction to obey my word, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed, for to this day they drink none, and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you rising early and speaking to you, you did not obey me. Surely, somewhere along the way, somewhere along that time frame, that 200, 250 years, if that timing is right, there was probably a reminder of those things, I have no doubt. But to the extent we can tell, Jonadab gave them the commandment and they followed it. And so what I want us to talk about tonight, as we think about the example of the Rechabites, is what areas of our life do we need to follow their example? One time, the commandment's given, and some 200 plus years later, they're still obeying it. And so let's look at a couple of examples, and I'll just start with spending time in God's Word, but a couple of examples for us tonight where we need to be more like them. How many times, and I'll just use Jeff as the example, I'll just use our regular minister, not even our elders, who remind us a lot as well. But how many times in his sermons does he bring up points? Does he talk about spending time in your Bible? I remember it about this time last year, I guess, because it was getting close to the end of the year, beginning of the year, so give or take a month or so. He was talking a lot about that, talking a lot about how some people will set a goal for themselves to go through the Bible in a year's time. Why don't we have to constantly be reminded of that? You know, if we were a little bit more like the people we just read about, could it be that we would receive the command, that we would understand what it is, that we would see it in Scripture, and we would just simply do it? But what are we constantly pushing each other to do? We're constantly pushing each other to spend more time in God's Word. A couple of verses, you know this one, if I pointed to you, you could probably quote it to me, but what a wonderful overarching verse to think about spending time in God's Word. It doesn't specifically say read your Bible, but it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If we are going to seek first the kingdom of God, we must know what God's Word says. A couple of other verses, if you want to turn to them, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Another one that you're familiar with, another one that's been read time and time and time again from the pulpit. But it says simply, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then if you will, this one's a little bit lengthier. If you want to turn over to Psalm 119. And I want you to just pay attention to these words and pay attention to the attitude that is displayed here. Psalm 119, beginning at 129. Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I long for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. As beautiful words as you can imagine being penned, as it contains to the attitude we should have about God's Word. If all of us felt that way, if I felt that way, just put it on me, I'm the one standing up here talking. If I felt that way and viewed God's Word that way, you would never have to remind me again to spend time in it. Why is it that we forget so easily, how important God's Word is? You know, a lot of times you'll hear people who do other things other than come to worship services. They'll go hunting. They'll do something outside. And I've heard the argument before. I'll admit I haven't heard it in a while. Well, when I'm out on the lake fishing, or I'm out in the woods hunting, and I'm out in nature, and I'm there with all God has created, I feel closer to God than I do when I'm sitting in a church building. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Heard him say that before. I had a friend of mine say that about the Grand Canyon one time. He and his family took a trip out there. I've never been. I hope to see that one day. I haven't had the opportunity to do that. And they had taken a little vacation, and anyway, kind of long story, their trip to the Grand Canyon actually was on Sunday. And so they didn't, as he was telling me about their trip, and I was kind of asking some questions, they didn't go to church that day, and it's not like him, and I kind of quizzed him a little bit about it, and he said, but I felt closer to God than I ever have. I want to share an article with you, and it's by a gentleman I do not know, a man named Frank Chesser from Montgomery, Alabama. You may know him, I do not, but I came across this article, and it's called See God in Nature. I'll read it, but hopefully you can follow along with me on the board. It says, the voice of nature is impotent regarding the revelation of the will of God. It can proclaim God is, but not God said. It can disclose the face of God, but not the mind of God. Man may descend into the depths of the earth, walk the floors of the oceans, and set his foot on some distant planet. But the revelations of his journey will not contain one word of God's will for his life. The world of nature has no knowledge of sin, Christ, Calvary, or redemption. Many may search the world of nature, but only the Holy Spirit can search the mind of God. That search has been made, and its results have been recorded in the Bible. And I tell you, he nailed that. That's exactly right. And so to someone who says, I'm closer to God when I'm out in nature, while I appreciate the fact that we can enjoy His beautiful creation and the wonders of it, that's not an accurate statement. That's not an accurate statement at all. If you want to be closer to God, you need to spend time in His Word. I need to spend more time in His Word. We need to let that take control of our lives, and we need to follow it. And that is the plain and simple truth of it. So I realize as we think about just our congregation here, but people in general, we're all going to be at different stages of our relationship with the Lord, as far as maybe some of you have been Christians for decades and decades, and some maybe have just obeyed the gospel. So we're going to be at different paths along that, so we're going to keep reminding each other along the way. But let us be a little bit more like the people we read from Jeremiah chapter 35 and not need quite so many reminders. Spending time in prayer, similar point really that we talked about in spending time in the Word of God. But I was thinking about this earlier, and I was thinking about the Rechabites and the fact that One time they were given this commandment years and years ago, and fast forward the clock, 200, 250 years later, they're still obeying it. Maybe they had reminders along the way, I don't know. But I was thinking about prayer, and I was thinking about how many times we get together. So you just think about just us. It's 52 weeks in a year, right? We get together 3 times a week. That's our plan, is we have services twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday. It's 156 times that we gather, and that doesn't include any gospel meetings or anything like that. And we generally will have a couple of those during the year as well. But just talk about irregular services. So that's 156 times. I would say at least 2 times in every one of those services, we talk about remembering someone in prayer. At least. Always in the announcements, but sometimes in class, one will come up. Sometimes at the end of service, maybe we forgot to mention it. So let's just say 156 times 2, 312 times a year at least we're reminded to pray for somebody. Now compare that to we're constantly reminded, don't forget to pray for those that are sick. Don't forget to pray for those that are struggling or have a serious. We're constantly doing that, and we should be. But really, are we not to a point that we don't need all those reminders? You know, if we think back to the Rechabites in Jeremiah chapter 35, did they need all those reminders? How many times? I want to ask you to raise your hand, because I would have to raise mine first. How many of us during the week have just gotten so busy with everything else that you're doing that you just forgot to pray for whoever was announced? I'm sorry to say I've done that, and that is not okay. That is embarrassing to me to say that, that it should not be the case. But I've talked about this here before, I think, in another lesson about we fill our lives with so many things, and in and of themselves, they're not sinful. Most of us have to work, and that's generally not just an 8-hour chore for a lot of us. That's more than that, and that drains a lot of time and energy. And there are other activities that are in and of themselves are fine, but they just pull our time and our thoughts away. And so how many times have you gone through a day? How many times have you gone through a whole week, and then somewhere along the way you just go, I haven't prayed for Brother Louie, or fill in the blank. There's plenty of those situations we could talk about. Talk about feeling small when you have those moments where you've given your best and everything that you could, but maybe in the areas that mattered most, you've fallen short of that. So a couple of verses, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. You know, that doesn't mean literally that 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're doing nothing but praying. We have other things that we need to do, but it's so common with you that it's constant, that your life essentially is a constant prayer, that praying without ceasing. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Luke 6:12, I've used, I think, at another lesson here before, but I like it. It speaks of Jesus directly. And it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now, I wouldn't do this, but I said, raise your hand if you've prayed all night. How many of us would raise our hand? You know, how many of us would say, yeah, I have done that. Maybe it's been some time ago where I do that on a regular basis. There's another, Bible speaks at another time of Jesus praying that he rose early in the morning to go and pray. That's being very purposeful about the fact that we need to be praying more. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, Jesus telling us that God knows the things that we need of before we ask him. You know, we don't surprise God when we pray. He already knows that we want the people that we love to be well. You know, isn't that great that he knows that for my family, our desire for Miss Johnson, who I announced a little bit earlier, our desire is that we want her problem completely taken away. I don't know if if that is in his will or not. But it's okay for us to pray that way. Doesn't matter to us that she's well into her 80s and has other things. We don't want to lose her. And we're going to pray for that. And God already knows that. We're reminded over and over in Scripture about prayer. And as I said earlier, we find ourselves sometimes letting that fall by the wayside. That becomes something on the back burner. Situations get desperate. Especially think about, you've probably heard people say this before, whatever the situation may be, maybe it's someone's health that they're dealing with, and they say, well, all we can do is just pray about it. And while I understand that they don't mean that, I've never heard that said by someone that I thought they were saying that in a disrespectful way, that they thought they were saying that, but that they really had any great control over it. But let me tell you something, all you could ever do anyway was pray. That's all you could ever do anyway. Now, I understand there's some actions we may have to take, but we've been talking in Our Spiritual Heritage, in the class that I've had the privilege of teaching, about who's in charge here. You know, who's really in control? And the answer is easy. God's in control, but acting that out every day is a different story. And so before you say, oh, all I can do is pray, just remember that's all we could ever do anyway. And so let's be busy in prayer for one another. That we love one another. A few verses, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. This is the second commandment, right? It's the second greatest commandment, that we love one another. The second is likened to it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Peter tells us that love will cover a multitude of sins. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace. Just those two words, just you could almost stop there and ponder on that. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. Listen to this. Without which no one will see the Lord. Is that important? That's pretty important when you add the last part of that verse to it. Without which no one will see the Lord. And then Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 31 and 32, a similar thought. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Those are four short verses that we looked at, or four short passages that we looked at. And we could look, without spending very much time, at least that many more, reminding us. Love one another. Reach out to one another. Care for one another. Pursue peace with one another. Put away bitterness. And yet, we're still dealing with people with broken relationships with their brothers and sisters in Christ. We're dealing with jealousy. We're dealing with people that don't speak to one another, that maybe worship under the same roof and yet won't even pause long enough to speak to one another. There's hurt feelings. There's all the things that go along with it. And yet it's all right here. We've been given the commandments. It can be challenging when our feelings get in the way at times. But we need to love one another. The last point, and we'll wrap up. The brevity of life. Sometimes it slaps us in the face, doesn't it? It does me. You're going along. It's just another day. Everything's fine. You're working. You're doing all the things that you normally do. And you get a phone call. Or you hear of something another way of someone and you're like, I just saw them. Are you sure you've got the right person? That couldn't have happened. You know this passage well, James chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. When he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. You know, how many times have we read that passage? And the older I get, the more I appreciate it. The more I appreciate that life is truly just a vapor. You know, sometimes you see smoke that comes up out of a fire, and maybe when you're first lighting it and you think, man, look how thick that is. But you watch it as it gets up a little higher. And it doesn't have to get very high at all. You can't even see it anymore. It just sort of fades into the air. And yet we go on in our lives at times just like we are going to be here forever. Even though every one of us knows better than that, and every one of us knows that, you know, the one thing we have in common, or two things we have in common, is we were all born and we're all going to die. And that's just the plain ABCs of life. That's pretty simple. And yet we don't always live our lives with that purpose of going to heaven, that this life is too short to let anything get in the way of that. And in 1 Corinthians 4 and 17, which you could probably quote too, when it says, for our light affliction is but for a moment. When you're in the middle of affliction, it doesn't feel like it's for a moment. It never feels like it's for a moment. But as so many times Jeff has used the illustration of a timeline beginning all the way through eternity and being able to look back on something, and that affliction is, it's just a dot. It's a dot you can hardly see anymore. But it is but for a moment. And yet we need the reminders of how short life is. And it's unfortunate that those reminders many times come to us when we're dealing with a loss, an unexpected loss of someone. A long time ago, God used an example of a people that we don't know a whole lot else about, except that they were given some commands. And for a long period of time, like I said, at least somewhere in that 200-year or so mark, 250 maybe, they kept those commandments. And a long time ago, God saw fit to have this book compiled for us in a perfect manner, in a way that reveals everything that He wants us to know about Him. And the commandments that we need to do, sometimes even telling us why that He has commanded that for us. But we know, even if we don't fully understand the whys, we know it is for our own good and it is for His glory. And yet we still need to be reminded of it time and time again. So I'll leave you with a bit of a challenge. I'll leave you with the challenge of step up. Take a step up, at least in the areas that we've talked about tonight, maybe in other areas of your life, where maybe we don't have to be reminded quite as often as we do now. Maybe we spend a little bit more time in God's Word than we have in the past, because that's the only way we're really going to get to know Him. Maybe we pray a little bit more than we have in the past. That becomes a priority for us and not something that we do when we're able to work it into our schedules. That we remember always how short life is, and that we do the very best that we can to love one another in all that we do and to live faithful to Him. If there's anything that the brethren here could do for you tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, then we encourage you and beg you to think about that as our brother leads us in song.